Principle this, and I hope you do. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 this morning. But I want to start with something that Jesus did a lot of. He told parables, stories that had a meaning, and I want to share with you just a brief parable. It's called the parable of the snake. All right. Now, see that little critter there? Yeah, it doesn't look too harmful to anyone, right? But how many of you know snakes can bite, right? You can say amen or yep or whatever. Okay, just make sure you're... I want you to hear this story. There's a fellow who was climbing up the side of a mountain. He was going higher and higher, and as he went higher, it got colder and colder. And he got up to this one ledge, and as he pulled himself up, there was this little snake, and it was cold. Couldn't hardly move, and he said, please, put me in your pocket, hold me in your hand, warm me up, and take me down the mountainside. I got trapped up here. And the guy said, well, yeah, snakes bite. You guys do bite people, right? Oh, I won't bite you. So he puts the snake down into his pocket, climbs back down the mountain, and when he gets down to the bottom, he goes, there you go, little buddy. And he took him out of his pocket, and guess what happened? The snake bit him. Why? Because that's what snakes do. They bite people. And you know, sometimes when we talk about sin and how we want to avoid it, we also like to carry it in our pocket with us at times and pull it out. But I want you to know, it never fails. Sin always bites. It'll always get you. Every time. I think of so many different things that I've carried around with me for years that I have to let go of. I have to let it go. I can't play with it because just like you don't play with a snake, they'll bite you, right? So with that in mind, I want to introduce you to or reintroduce you to a phrase that used to be pretty big back in the late 80s. Bet you can't eat just one. You ever heard that before? Yeah, it was Fritos or something. I don't know what it was, but you couldn't eat just one. That was their big thing, right? And if you think about it, we are a society that's addicted to just about everything. How many of us can remember the 60s and 70s? You're probably out of that school there, Ben. Yeah. Right. I mean, it was an age of addiction. You might remember how the music, though, of the 60s and 70s put it. Might as well face it, I'm addicted to love. All right. Well, most of you knew it, right? I mean, addicted to love, addicted to drugs, both those who inhaled and those who did not. Addicted to food, to booze, to a busy lifestyle, maybe. Credit cards, you know, spending money we don't have, that can be addictive. Addicted to music, technology. For most teenagers, have you ever seen a teenager without a cell phone in their hand? They're addicted to it, right? Phones, how about... Any chocoholics here? I've got some extra M&Ms for those of you who are suffering. Right. The list goes on. History's going to look back at the last 50 to 80 years, and they're going to sum it all up in one phrase. Bet you can't eat just one. Yeah. Our text this morning in 1 Corinthians 13 or 16 tells us about another addiction. It's the only time that addiction is used as a word in all of Holy Writ, in all of Scripture, okay? It only shows up one time, and it's in this first letter to the Corinthians. So, this is the way the Apostle Paul puts it, and it's a healthy addiction, praise the Lord. Here we go. If you start in verse 13, it says, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong, do everything in love. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia and have addicted themselves, there's that word, they've addicted themselves to the service of the saints. I urge you, brothers, to submit to such as these and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaeus arrived because they have supplied what was lacking from you, for they refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. And I guess I want to know, will I deserve recognition? Am I addicted to what God wants me to be addicted to? These are fair questions. It says the family of Stephanus here was addicted to ministry, serving others. They spent their lives serving and helping others. It's like they couldn't get enough of it, right? They couldn't eat just one, right? They were addicted to encouraging and helping and serving others. And Paul goes on to command us in verse 16 to do everything we can to help anyone who is laboring in the Lord's work with such devotion. So, I want to ask myself, I want to ask you, how are we doing at this as a church, as a body of believers? Are we addicted in a good way? Are we addicted to serving Christ by serving others? Are we addicted to seeking out ways to be in ministry to one another? You know, sometimes we forget or we lose sight of our vision because we get distracted too easily. Have you guys noticed now there are certain areas that you go down on the freeway and it says that they're going to pay a special attention to people who are distracted drivers? Have you noticed that? Yeah, you know what? The sign itself is a distraction, but I'm just saying. Reminds me about a fellow. He's about 75 years old and a lady about the same age, and he was a widower and she was a widow, and they had a great time in each other's company. And he had thought about it and prayed about it, and finally he decided one evening he was going to propose to her. And he held his breath, awaiting her reply, and she said yes. And he was overjoyed, and they both went off to their own homes and went to bed, woke up the next morning, and he remembered their conversation and his proposal, but he couldn't remember what her answer was. Yeah, he stewed over it for a while and finally decided to just call her and find out what she said. And he calls and apologizes profusely, explaining that he had forgotten her answer to his proposal. And she kind of giggled and said, "Oh, don't worry about it. It's okay. I'll be honest with you. I remembered that someone proposed. I just couldn't remember who." Yeah. Sometimes it's like that in the church. Yeah, sometimes we know someone's proposed, but it's like we don't remember who. Wow. Has Christ not proposed to us? His church? He calls his bride? Yeah. And when Jesus describes his bride, she is one who is addicted, if you will, to him, to his stuff, his deal, his service. He calls us to through his word, to encourage one another in the household of faith. It's like a golden thread all the way from Genesis all the way through Revelation. You keep seeing this whole idea of encouraging one another and being in service to one another, right? Be addicted to ministry. And though Jesus was the King of Kings, he came to this earth not to be a king. He shed his robes of glory. That's what Scripture says. He humbled himself. He didn't come with a scepter. He came with a towel on his hands and knees, washing his disciples' feet. You know, it's hard to look down on people when you're kneeling at their feet. Yeah, we all need cleaned up, right? He came not to rule from a throne, but from a cross. You know, if we're going to be like Jesus Christ, we've got to model what it says in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. It says, "Truly Jesus did not come to have servants, but to be a servant and to give his life for the salvation of humankind." And so I'm asking myself this morning, am I giving my life to others? Am I pouring out myself into others? Or am I trying to fit that into my schedule? Ouch. I want you to know, on Sunday mornings, it's my own toes that I step on. They're the ones that are bleeding out in these shoes here, because the Lord's trying to get my attention on something. I hope it's beneficial to you, but I want you to know that if we don't plan to do ministry, we've already planned not to, right? Now, one thing I will say, for such a small group in our fellowship, we do a whole lot of stuff. I mean, we do a whole lot of ministry. We touch a whole lot of lives. You're allowed to say amen at any point. I mean, it's you. You're the folks doing this. It's amazing how God's using you. And so when I get into this whole mode of am I doing enough, I ask myself, what am I actually addicted to, right? What about my job? I mean, I believe that God's called me to support my family, right? And there's so much to do. How do we possibly get it all done? And how can we be addicted to ministry at the same time? Still be the mom or the dad or the grandma or the grandpa or the cousin or whoever that God calls us to be. And that's where the daffodil principle comes into effect. My wife sent me to a conference in California. It was the summer of 1997. Can anyone remember 1997? A couple of us, all right. A few of us are still here, right? I was driving in the valley between the mountains just north of LA, and I saw this breathtaking river of color. It was beautiful. The mountains were green from the rainy season, which had just passed. And on this particular mountainside was flowing this brightly variegated river of color. And I was sitting at a dead standstill in traffic, because if you've ever been to L.A. or any part close to there, you know that you don't get anywhere fast. They got 28 lanes going across, and they're all full. Right. So I'm sitting at a dead standstill, and I saw a sign pointing towards that colorful array, and had the words "to Daffodil Garden." That's all it said in an arrow. Since I wasn't going anywhere fast, I decided to pull off and follow the sign. And the road ended up in a small parking lot at the base of this mountain. And as I looked up the mountain, it was breathtaking. It was beautiful. It was gorgeous. A cascade of color flowing down the side of this mountain. There was a gentle breeze, and it kind of made all these flowers like dance, if you will. And at the center of the lot was a sign, so I moved over to see what it said. And its heading was pretty simple. It says, "Answers to your questions" at the top. And then it said, 50,000 bulbs, one woman, two hands, two feet, one brain, one at a time, 1958. That's all it said. Yeah. And that's the daffodil principle. What we do for the Lord Jesus Christ, we do one day at a time, one moment at a time. How do they say, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time? That's basically the same thing. We're making a difference in Canton, but we're doing it one person at a time. I want you to know that. That's how it works, and we do it in God's strength. And we're only able to do it because we have Jesus as the author and the finisher of our faith, showing us the way, one at a time, conquering our desires to maybe play with sin and replacing it with the desire to be holy, even as he is holy, to be addicted to ministry here at Westbrook Park. That's us, amen? All right. If that had been a little stronger, I would have stopped preaching. But since it wasn't, I'm going to keep going. Here's the scene, okay? Many of you have heard this story before, but I want to remind you of the principle here. The scene is a seashore, and there's all these little starfish that are all over, that have washed up in the surf. And this young child throwing them back in, one at a time into the water. This stranger comes walking along and says, you can't possibly make a difference here. Look at all these starfish. Thousands of them here, and most of them are going to die before you reach them. And the little child picks one up, looks at the little guy, and then tosses him into water and says, "Well, mister, it'll make a difference to this one." Think about that. As you go about your week, in these coming days, you can make a difference Sometimes it's the smallest kindness shown, and yet it can make all the difference in somebody's life. As your pastor, I just want to thank you for your faithfulness to the cause of Christ right here at Westbrook Park. You guys have been faithful, and God is going to continue to reward you because of that. I thank God for the opportunity to just be a part of it. All right? But we'll do that together one day at a time. Amen? Oh, that was strong enough. I'll stop preaching then. All right. Ben, lead us into this final song, would you?